I want to start with a proverb. First, Proverb 19, 20, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 19, or the 19th proverb, verse 21. There are many plans in a man's heart, nevertheless, the Lord's counsel that will stand. So, what? This is a truism that is always true. And no matter what kind of insidious plans or no matter what man's plans are, God's plan is what is going to happen and be fulfilled and going to take place. And so whether man wants to stop God's plan, guess what? It will not be stopped. Or if man has another idea to do something different from God's plan, well, their plan will fall apart and God's plan will ultimately happen. And that is very true of this day and age. No matter what kind of insidious plans that people or globalists may have here with our current day and age, it's going to be God's plan that gets fulfilled, not man's plans. Now, I bring this part up for this parable in Luke chapter 13 of the barren fig tree. And now, Kaufman did not bring this point up here in this chapter, but I've read it at least a couple of times. He had this idea, and I was a little surprised that he didn't bring it up here. But Clark referred to it with a one-sentence deal. He didn't extrapolate, but I'm confident that he had the same kind of thought of this. And but I'll go ahead and extrapolate, expound on the idea that Kaufman had. I'd never heard this, but I'm confident that Kaufman is correct. Here, he started with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God started with them, and this was going to be the messianic lineage. And these children of Israel, he brought them out of the bondage of Egypt, and he gave them the land that was promised to them. And in the perfect plan, God's perfect, if the Israelites had followed through perfectly, the plan that God had wanted, ideally would have been that the Israelites would have been fully prepared, been all of them been waiting for the Messiah to come. Everything was prophesied of when it was, and when the Messiah came, it just fell perfectly with all the prophecies. So now we do know, we know about several, but only few that were waiting for the Messiah, waiting for God's kingdom. The others seemed like they were oblivious. When the wise men announced that the Messiah, the King of the Jews, had been born, well, it panicked all of Jerusalem. They were so shocked, they had no idea. Ideally, though, it would have been, oh, good, okay, we've been expecting it. And then the Jewish hierarchy, the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests, would have then had the people prepared for God's kingdom, because that's what was going to come with the Messiah. And then when the Messiah, John the Immerser came and first started, and then the Messiah came teaching about the kingdom of heaven is at hand, they would have fallen right in line. The scribes, Pharisees, priests, they would have gotten a hold of this message, and they would have taken off running, teaching all the Israelites. And then from there, once God's kingdom was established, then all of the Israelites would have taken the good news of God's kingdom to the Gentiles. Now, Kaufman said that was the ideal plan that God wanted. Okay, now, what the Israelites had in mind, or what ultimately happened. Number one, they were not prepared. By far the vast majority, they obviously were not looking for or expecting the Messiah. They were shocked. And they fought the Messiah, this Jewish hierarchy, fought Jesus, all every which way, on every front. They were attacking him and trying to block him. Now, why I brought up that proverb is that that was the ideal. But how it happened, was that going? Did that stop God's plan? No. Even though these men, these Israelites, had a different plan, they tried to stop God's plan of the spread of his kingdom, they tried the best they could, then God said, okay, plan A, that was ideal, you rejected it. That's on you. That's your fault. But my plan's still going to go into effect. And instead of starting with all the Israelites that would have been the best, I'm going to start with 12. And the 12 apostles plus these other few evangelists and a few prophets, they will take the message to and evangelize the world. And we're still going to get it done in 25 years. And they did. So that's why I brought up that proverb that no matter what man's plans are, it's God's plan that will ultimately take effect, and no man will be able to stop God's plan. Okay, now to get into this parable of the barren fig tree. It's Luke chapter 13. We'll start in verse 6. So, and now, this is continuing this theme that has been going on about repent or perish. And this continues this. Same thought. And Luke 13, verse 6. Jesus also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then the owner of the vineyard said to the groundskeeper of the vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But the groundskeeper answered and said to the owner, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, then it is good. We'll leave it alone. But if it doesn't bear fruit after that year, then you can cut it down." Okay. Now, the analogies of this parable from Kaufman are: the owner of the vineyard is God the Father. The vine dresser, or the caretaker of the vineyard, is Jesus the Messiah. The vineyard is the world. The fig tree is the Jewish nation. And 3 years, Kaufman says, represents the first 3 years of Jesus' ministry. Now, other commentators did not take that. Good morning. Come on in. We're just covering the parable of the barren fig tree. We've just started here with this. But I'll read in a little bit about a paragraph about this 3 years that Kaufman thinks that it represents. And then the fruitlessness of the fig tree is Israel's rejection of Jesus, or rejection of Jesus, that's good, but also, and then they rejected later to take God's message. Well, if you reject Jesus and his message, then you're definitely not going to teach it to the world. And that's ultimately what God ideally had them, had plans for them, according to Kaufman, which that sounds reasonable to me. Okay, and this year also represents Jesus' final year of preaching. And then thou shalt cut it down. God's judgment against Israel. Now, Kaufman does not cover this last part about Israel, God coming in judgment on Israel. But obviously, that came in 70 AD. So even though in this parable that's representative, give me one more year, and Jesus in his last ministry, last year, which it got cut short, it was only 6 months. His ministry, Kaufman, and I mentioned this here in the last few weeks, but we more extensively went into it. Oh, it's probably been 2 years ago with Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy. Kaufman said that Jesus's ministry was 3.5 years because it was represented by the 70th year, and that's when the Messiah would come in the 70th week, and then each year as a day, so that would be 7 years. But it got cut off midweek, and the Messiah was cut off, and it was not for himself but for others. So he was sacrificed not because of himself, but for the sake of others, for the sake of all of mankind. So that's where Kaufman gets the 3.5 years. And so this last year, it ultimately just lasted 6 months to get that 3.5 years. But at this point, he's finished 3 full years and of his ministry. And he's in this area of Perea, which is represented... And I think Luke has not referred to this yet, but I think he does later. If not, then I think it's John. But I'm pretty sure Luke does, and he never does say Perea. He calls it beyond the Jordan. And but in the next parable, the parable of the mustard seed, it is brought up that Jesus is in Herod's territory, which that is referring, or that includes this Perean area. So he's not in Judea because Herod does not have this territory. He's not ruler over this. This is Pilate's territory. And so that would also point to he's over here beyond the Jordan in Perea, which that is the next parable on the mustard seed. But anyway, ultimately, this last year of cultivation, Jesus is saying, give me a little more time. And then that last year, but it ultimately lasted 40 years because it went from 30 AD and the Jerusalem and the Israelites were not, God didn't bring judgment upon them until 70 AD. So he gave them plenty of time and the Holy Spirit working through the apostles and prophets and evangelists to try to get them to where they are productive to accept God's kingdom and then take God's message of his kingdom to the Gentiles. That's ultimately what he wanted, but they rejected that, and so they were cut down in 70 AD. Any questions or comments on this so far? I think I'll now we'll go back through this parable, and I will substitute these analogies for their what Jesus is meaning them to be. So hopefully this will make better sense. So God had the children of Israel in the world that he established or he set up in the world. And God came seeking evidence of spiritual acceptance, spiritual growth, accepting of the Messiah. And he found none. Found no acceptance, no spiritual growth. They were completely unprepared and unproductive. Then God said to the Messiah, "Look, for 3 years... I've come seeking evidence of spiritual growth, evidence of acceptance from you, from the Israelites, and I found none. So destroy the Israelites." Why are they still on the earth? They're taking up space, they're breathing oxygen, and they're not productive at all. But Jesus answered and said to God, "Let it alone this year also until I can continue to teach them and cultivate them. And if they will accept me, accept your kingdom, and spread your message, then that is good. The plan is done. But if not, after that, then you can destroy them." And so, unfortunately, they chose the latter, to continue to be unfruitful and to reject the Messiah and reject God's kingdom. And so they were cut down in 70 AD. Any questions or comments on this? Okay. Now, Kaufman wrote about a half a page. It's about three or four paragraphs of explanations of things that I'll read. "There is nothing in this parable that requires us to consider this fig tree as being only 3 years old. The Greek text in this place uses the past perfect tense of having been planted, that is, having been planted long ago in the call of Abraham. These 3 years refers to the special anticipation upon the Father that when the Son of God appeared, Israel would receive and acknowledge him." And then Kaufman's point previously that he didn't mention here, and then takes God's message of the kingdom to the Gentiles, that they rejected all of it. "The whole history of the chosen people was epitomized by what took place in the ministry of Jesus. Although the fig tree in this parable primarily stands for Israel, the fig tree symbolizes also every individual who remains unrepentant today and forever." So this is also talking to us. This is not only talking to the Israelites. This is every individual human being that refuses to be repentant. This is the ultimate destruction is the ultimate end. "Most modern commentators, due to the one parable, one point philosophy," which Kaufman did not abide by. He said Jesus's parables are multifaceted, multidimensional. They have multiple meanings and multiple points that we can derive from them. But there were lots of other modern commentators, he says, that they were one parable, one point, and that's it. These one parable, one point philosophers are very reluctant to assign any meaning to the 3 years. But Jesus' use of such an expression could not have been coincidental. It came first in the sentence, and it coincided with the number of other threes in this chapter. The parable itself being the third call to repentance. Also, the three measures of meal that comes up in two parables from now, the parable of the leavening, point to some definite meaning. And we'll cover what he thinks that meaning is about the three measures of meal. I thought that was pretty interesting. And it's a very similar parable, and we won't cover that, of course, this week. It'll be, I think we'll get to it next week. But the three measures of meal is similar to the parable that Jesus had taught earlier that was recorded by Matthew. But he said that his thought has changed on what these three measures are. And I liked what he came up. He said it was with more mature study, he changed his view on what the three measures of meal. He said, so if you read what I wrote in Matthew, you'll see that it's different here in Mark. Okay, now he ends this with a quote from this other commentator named Russell that I've never heard of. But he said, this Russell's concise explanation of the parable is the following. In this, the fig tree is the Jewish nation. God is the owner and Christ is the vine dresser. The fig tree is condemned for fruitlessness, but the vine dresser asked for more time in order that it might bear fruit. If not, that is, if the Jewish nation or any other nation or individual fails to bear fruit, it will ultimately be destroyed. Okay, any questions or comments on this?